the disciples comprehend it not. We have been in the middle of the book of Luke, and I told you in one of the lessons I was going to come back to this verse and do a teaching on it. Luke chapter 18, verse 34. It said, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things which were said." Jesus took the disciples aside to remind them that he would be killed by the leaders of the people and the Gentiles. He did not seem to make this revelation a common teaching to the people as a whole. While here on who killed Jesus, I want to stop here for a minute because much is heard on this and then we'll come back. Who killed Jesus? The Jews for centuries have denied doing it, blamed it on the Romans. The Dark Age so-called Christian church, the Roman Catholic Church, neither Christian nor a biblical church of Jesus Christ, they blamed the Jews and they punished them whenever opportunities arose throughout the Dark Ages throughout Europe. Let's get to the truth as Jesus and the apostles taught. First, the hypocritical Jews of that religious system, they planned, plotted, and insisted on Jesus' death. They were murdering liars, as Jesus told them they would do. They conspired, so it was a conspiracy. They could not put to death anyone without Roman approval, being, if you like, a colony of Rome. So in modern language, the Jews hired, conspired, threatened, and used Pilate, the Roman governor, to be their hitman. If you hire or convince someone to murder, you are judged just as guilty, and usually more so. Now, the Roman governor was guilty also, for he ordered Jesus put to death on no Roman grounds, according to the law at that time, and actually said Jesus was innocent. He was a just man, and he saw no cause, no death penalty sentence in him. And yet he gave the Jews what they wanted because he was intimidated by them, and he was worried about their complaints to Rome and what it would cost him because he had been in trouble before with the emperor. So we could say all were guilty of murdering Jesus, Jews, Romans, and in actuality, and you and me. It was everyone's sin that caused God to send his Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You and I are just as guilty if you ever committed sin of the death of Jesus Christ. Now we'll come back now again. Now moving on, about four times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, about the Son of Man being put to death by the officials and the leaders. On the first occasion recorded, Peter admonished the Lord, telling him to spare himself. Let it never be. Pity yourself. Don't let this happen to you. And in response, Jesus rebuked Peter by addressing him as Satan, recognizing who was behind this human feelings of affection and pity. Jesus telling him, you discern only human things, not God's will or spiritual matters. On another occasion, right after he informed the disciples of his imminent death and what would happen, they began to fuss among themselves as to who would be greatest among them. Though this was revealed much later, James and John's mother had asked for the left and right hand of power and authority in this messianic kingdom, which they hoped, the disciples, and believed would soon be established. Again, human feelings and affections of a mother, and most likely put up to it by James and John, to ask for this out of their own self-interests. So again, he had said this to them on several occasions. Now we come back to the verse, Luke 18:34. Again, the disciples understood none of these things. What things? He told them he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He was going to be mocked, mistreated, spat upon. They would kill him, and he would raise again the third day. But notice it says, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not understand nor comprehend. There was no reason for them not to understand what Jesus on these several occasions was saying to them. It was not a parable or a dark saying. It was not veiled and hidden meaning that needed an interpretation or an explanation, as he would and often did give them concerning the parables. Remember, the Gospels say he privately explained the meaning of all the parables to them. So the reason was not from Jesus' side that they didn't understand, and we cannot wholly blame the devil for all of this. For the apostles had the word of life, they had the truth, the light of God with them in Jesus. While he had said in his Gospels, many prophets and righteous men had desired to hear what they had heard and had not. So again, it was not because Jesus did not want them to understand what he was saying. So the blaming must be put on the disciples alone for not comprehending, discerning, or understanding the words Jesus spoke to them about his death and resurrection. And we ask why. Well, we better listen. I have been there, you most likely have too. To avoid falling in a mud hole again or waddling in needless quicksand and quagmire, let us learn the lesson well and spare ourselves needless suffering. I've said this before, and I do believe it. I have no masochistic spirit. I do not want to suffer more than is needed to be matured, to prove loyal, or to grow in grace. And I don't think the average Christian wants this either. So here it is. They did not understand. They did not comprehend what he was saying for this reason. They did not like what was said. It was an unwelcome truth. It was a hard saying that did not suit their wills, their desires, and their plans. That's why they did not comprehend. In such cases, put in those kind of categories where we hear what we do not want to hear, we should always consider at least two scriptures that will correct us if allowed. It will correct our thinking. One, you are not your own, and you are bought with a price, that tells us who our master is. And the other is, as Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, implying that there is the will of God in the Christian walk that does not appeal to us and that we would rather not do. But again, that is not the issue. The issue is, are we going to do what God reveals to us? What they heard, like us at times, was unpleasant to the natural man, to his or her natural plans, desires, and hopes. The disciples, as we have understood before, were looking for a messianic kingdom, as most Jews expected and wanted. They believed, wrongly so, that their Messiah at that time would overthrow the Romans, would set up an earthly kingdom, and they would rule the nations. They could not and wanted not to believe otherwise, even when he had told them this repeatedly. They chose not to seek and understand the suffering servant first, and then, many centuries later, we know now, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even a few days or less before Christ's passion began, the apostles are fussing among themselves as to which of them would be greatest in that new order. They plan to rule and have power in that earthly kingdom. Even after the crucifixion and the resurrection, the apostles still clung to that hope and most likely were disappointed when Jesus spoke of it to them. We've been there before on a different subject, used this. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through part of 8. So when they had come together, this is after the resurrection and before the final ascension, when they had come together, what was their main question? They were asking, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? So now his death, his passion, his resurrection have passed, and they come back to this same subject that is on their mind. And notice the answer he gives them. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed or set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, isn't it interesting? he did not answer what they wanted to hear. And he basically told them, it's none of your business. I have something else for you. They were being told to prepare to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, not to establish a kingdom for Israel. Soon afterwards, they would be understanding the church or body of Christ was going to be a holy nation, the kingdom within you, and Jesus by the Holy Spirit would rule in their wills and minds and not in an outward kingdom at that time. Why, even Jesus, remember when he was answering Pilate before the judgment seat and he asked him if he was a king, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate understood Jesus was not an earthly king threatening Rome with armies, and actually he sought at this time to let Jesus go. He saw him as no threat. See, the disciples wanted and were expecting him to set up this kingdom. So Pilate, it seems, could comprehend what the 12 apostles could not. Yet from Pentecost on, we never hear of the apostles speaking or believing that the messianic kingdom of the Christ was in effect or was intimate. We don't hear this anymore because he had straightened out their error in their thinking. He has straightened out what they considered important at this time was not important to God. And see, there's a lesson to be learned there. They wasted a lot of time pondering and wishing for that which was not according to God's plan. And this is done many times. And again, if we learn our lesson earlier, we don't have to repeat these things. And some speculate, but they can't prove it, that Judas may have rejected Jesus because he began to understand Jesus was not going to overthrow the Romans. And he, as treasurer, is not going to be made rich in that messianic kingdom. It does make a little sense because it's hard to believe that Judas, just for 18 pieces of silver, would go through everything he did. I don't think he was that cheap. So there was probably more behind that than we don't know of. Many times in admonishing and counseling and advising, we find Christians saying they are seeking God's will and wisdom. Yet when they get it, they like it not. Then they politely ignore it, refuse to believe, or attempt to dance around it. And if this does not work, then surely God can be swayed by praying, begging, reasoning, to change it. Wisdom is sometimes a hard pill to swallow, but here it is. All of these avenues are in vain. He is the one who changes not. He needs not to change. The problem being, the Christian needs to stop thinking, praying, and reasoning with the natural mind. He or she is in a sad spiritual state that the Apostle James speaks of in his epistle. You want to go there, James chapter 4. Verse 3, he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. He nails it down right there. Your motive is not God's will and God's purpose. It's your plans and your desires, and God is not interested in that. See, people have a hard time understanding that. And better still, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11, the second part, it said, things are hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God. You need to get back to some basics. So it's hard to understand because one has become dull of hearing. He cannot comprehend. Not because he has heard the wrong thing, it's he does not want to believe it. He does not want to do it. I mean, that's what it all boils down to. And again, he's saying you ought to be teachers, or in this matter, you ought to be mature enough to take God's wisdom for face value and act on it. Notice the writer says you need someone to teach, again in this matter, to remind you of the elementary principles of Christ, the beginnings of Christianity, and what it means to enter this race and enter this walk. And we know several scriptures again. You are not your own. See, he repeats that to us. They need to know this. Our life is being controlled by someone else. And again, take up your cross daily and follow him, implying that we have to die to our will, desires, and purposes, which at times are in opposition to what God's plans are. And then even as the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, said when he was apprehended by the Lord and interrupted on his journeys and his own plans, when he was finally apprehended and he realized who was talking to him to a great degree, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" He stopped his plans. He stopped his own running. He stopped his determination, and he fell under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which we should all do once we understand what the will of God is. And if one has strayed too far in this determination to do your own thing or not want to understand God's will, then you are stuck in a spiritual mud hole. And the only solution really is to get out. We'll go to Isaiah and God's dealings with the Jews. He gives us some wisdom here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and in trust it is your strength." And then the last line, "But you were not willing." So repentance means turn around, change your direction, do the will of God, even if contrary to your hopes and desires. In doing so, there is rest or peace. I remember Jesus in giving his invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden," or under labor and heavy laden, and he promised to give us rest. See, the restless, self-seeking nature can be apprehended. We can't be double-minded. We will be saved from needless turmoil and stress. Again, Isaiah says, "Oh, you afflicted one and not comforted." He was talking to the same type of people. We cannot be comforted and encouraged in our self-seeking. God will not do this. Now notice it says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." When we stop fighting the will and purposes of God, when we stop kicking against the yoke, we come to peace of mind and peace of soul. Then trust and belief and true hope will cause us to be faithful. Then we have promises and hopes. Yet let's not end up as the last verse says in Isaiah 30:15, "But you were not willing." Notice he appeals to the will. God always appeals to the will of man, the sinner or the Christian. That's why the epistles are written. That's why instructions and commands are given. Man always, and the Christian always, has the ability to obey or not to obey, to use the grace of God or to refuse to do what God desires and reaps the consequences because of it. The 12 apostles were not willing for a long time to believe what Jesus was saying, and they suffered needlessly for it. So let's be willing to obey. Let's stop resisting the will of God. Let's stop attempting to counsel and instruct God. Remember, these are the children of God, those who are led of the Spirit, not those who try in vain, and it's surely in vain, to try to lead God. But if one is not willing, then we look down, we were back over in Isaiah, I guess we should have stayed there, because Isaiah 30, verse 18, tells us something, the first portion. "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you," implies he cannot be at this time. "And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you." It means he cannot do certain things until certain events take place. Until there's repentance, until there's a change of direction and the obedience to his will, there's various things that God cannot and has no intentions of doing. And then in this waiting of God, the grievous task of the chastening of the Lord enters in. We not only suffer for our own restless, determined will, the Lord must add to this suffering. The purpose of this discipline, which is called grievous, sorrowful, and painful, people like to sidetrack that, is to produce holiness, obedience, and a pure motive. That is its purpose. We then must learn obedience by the way of suffering. This is what enters in. This is what God desires. This affliction from God will soften or harden according to the person's responses. Thus the warning of Hebrews not to despise the chastening of the Lord, For whom the Lord loves and cares for, he chastens. He must have obedient children, not bastards or those who have no proper father. If one resists this chastening or this dealing from the Lord, a hardening and resentment with bitterness will be produced. If one submits to the hand of the Lord, holiness, obedience, and peace will come. Now remember, King David was exercised by this affliction, and he said, it was good that I was afflicted by the Lord. He understood what God's end was, and he accepted God's judgment in the matter. So we don't need to split hairs. It matters not if it was the devil, circumstances, people, or whatever. God will use all, if necessary, to bring us to a place of decision. See, God is not going to force us to serve him, but he will discipline his own, and he will get your attention, and he will send certain events, which is his prerogative, and he has the right to punish and judge the sinner and the unbeliever, and he does this at times to catch their attention and have them consider what is going on. It's within his right to not only allow, but to send a reaping that follows wicked sowing. Doesn't matter who it's in. But ultimately, God does not beat one into the kingdom. See, again, when this discipline is despised and fought against, it produces a hardening and a resistance. And this is God's intention, that it bring a person to a place to reevaluate what it means to serve God and what one's duty is to God, and remind us of the elementary form of Christianity when we came to him, what we agreed to. So this is the process often that he uses. But again, the heart must be changed, and it must consent to submit and fall in line. God will not override that portion of us. So we need to understand that. Again, he wants to bring us to a decision, to make us ponder. Remember the prodigal son, it said he came to his mind when he came to his senses and had pondered these things. Will one harden or soften to the will and purpose of God? That's the question that's left to the individual. Some will harden. They will not give in. They will not be willing. God will not change. We must, if we're going to follow him, we must change. We must submit to his dealings. Now, this suffering process comes by often the loss of things desired, or the loss of false hopes, wrong desires, and thus the refusal by God to listen or answer concerning the matter. Suffering also comes as a waste of time, energy, praying, weeping, pursuing vanity. Vain, empty things, what he's saying, you ask with wrong motives, or you do not seek my mind in the matter. And rather than to seek for things that have a spiritual value or what the purpose of God is. So this wasted suffering also costs people their growth in this grace or this Christian walk. They cease to progress spiritually. That's the consequence. Time is wasted in not having a true spiritual insight and not hearing from God and not having his purposes and will confirmed, because he will not confirm a lie, nor will he consent to that which is not his will. So often Christians, sometimes they take up the cross for a while, and then as they get to the place of death, of that desire or thing that God requires, it seems they circle the place reasoning, bargaining, complaining, murmuring, and just being spiritually frustrated. Laying the cross down, going away bitter, resentful, and not only not having learned anything, but increasing their time of suffering and misery. We saw this with the children of Israel. The repeated going around the mountains and God's dealings with them that was not necessary had they responded quicker. So instead of allowing the sacrificial knife to work death quicker, they opt for a slow dissection, if you will. So we would say it'd be quite ridiculous to someone that had gangrene in their limbs up to the thigh to tell the doctor, well, I know this will hurt to cut the leg off, but how about first cutting off my toes and then up to my ankle, now my knee? We would say how stupid, how foolish. Yet spiritually, that is what many a Christian is doing instead of getting it over quicker. So again, they extend the suffering that God does not intend. And this has a tendency to harden people. This has a tendency to make them bitter. Again, it does not have the tendency to change God's mind or his purposes. So the disciples understood not what Jesus said, and it was hidden from them, for they closed their spiritual senses, and they refused to hear what they did not like. And we hear that over and over again. You speak a hard word, you teach on certain subjects, and a professing Christian will come right out and say, well, I just don't like that or agree with it, as if they have the right to edit and judge what God has said on the matter. So we can never be spiritual, we can never rightly handle God's word, until we stop editing out that which does not appeal to us. We must stop being offended at God and his words, his guidance, his will, and we need to start hearing and doing what the Lord commands. Remember, God's words and directions are just that. They are not suggestions to be voted on or to be dismissed at will if we do not like them. Jesus said again, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I command you?" There are many professing Christians, there are many backsliders that are on their way to hell who believe they're Christians, yet they consistently disobey God when God's talking to them. They need to do what Peter said, examine themselves and see whether they're in the faith or not. They need to do what the Apostle Paul said. You need to examine and see whether you've been disqualified because you're not following the Lord, and how can you maintain and call him Lord? See, again, they were very practical in their dealing. So again, not only he's saying, if you don't obey me, why are you addressing me as Lord? The Apostle John said, this is the love for God, our love for God. Again, he doesn't mention feelings and moods here. He said, it's that we keep or do his commandments. It's based on obedience as the foundation before everything else. Moods, feelings, desires, all God is looking for is the foundation, and that's what proves loyalty and faithfulness, is obedience to his word and will. Now, wisdom is the principal thing Proverbs tells us. Get wisdom, and in all of your getting, get understanding. So if wisdom be a proper application of knowledge, then understanding, comprehending, and discerning will follow as needed. In this walk of faith, and that's what Christianity is, often this trust comes by hearing and knowing the will of God and acting on it. Often it's hindsight that causes us to understand the outworking of his plans. If all was explained all the time, then why would trust and faith be needed? So that alone should tell us he is not going to instantly explain everything he's doing. He will tell us what we need to know, and he expects us to obey it. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So wisdom would instruct us to follow and obey what knowledge has revealed. Many times our life of faith is what Jesus said to Peter, what I do now you understand not, yet afterwards you shall. Sometimes many weeks, months, or years later, we can trace the guidance of the Holy Spirit and then say, oh, I now understand. Oh, that makes much sense now. Sometimes we may not fully understand some of these things until we're in heaven. There may not be no answer given here. I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. Paul speaking, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Though the disciples that sat with Jesus before the Spirit was given to them, before they entered into the new covenant, even in that state, they were told, they were given a revelation that prophets and kings were not given. And yet at the time of Paul, who excelled in revelation and got some revelations that superseded many of the apostles at that time, even he's saying here, notice it's him speaking here. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. He didn't claim to have the knowledge of God's dealings in every matter. He claimed, as we can, to know and rightly handle the basic principles of Christianity and what God requires of Christians. Again, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But he didn't say everything would be explained and our personal lives and our personal guidance, that all the answers be given to us. Never once does he say this. So even he who had more knowledge than we will acquire understood this. And notice verse 10 said, but when that which is complete comes, perfect, the partial shall be done away. When we are complete, when the spirits of just men are made perfect, when we enter into heaven and this former thing is passed away, then we will know the things that we need to know or that God sees fit to explain to us. When that which is complete comes, or perfect, the partial will be done away. We're still living in the partial. Verse 11, for when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became mature, I did away with childish things. Now, verse 12 gives us insight. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He's saying the mirror they were looking on, it was not as the real good mirrors we have today. They were often polished metal, and you could see images and you could see forms, but some real details could not be seen. And so this is what he's saying. We can make out Christianity. We make out its teachings. We understand the principles. We know the overall general plan of God. But the specifics and the times and the seasons and certain guidances, God does not see fit to tell us many of these details. He said, for then, again, when we pass into heaven, we will see face to face. Everything will be clear. There will be no hidden mysteries. See, this was used again. He says, for now I know in part. So he's not claiming all knowledge and wisdom. But then, in the next life, I will know fully just as I have been fully known. He's saying that as God fully knows all the details and everything that's going on, whatever he chooses for mankind and angels to know afterwards, it will be given to us. Nothing will be withheld that he in his wisdom sees that is right for us to know. Remember, the parables and the dark sayings were given to prophets in general, but Moses, it says God spoke to face to face. When he gave him the law and the sacrifices and the instructions to the tabernacle, there were no hidden meanings. He was told exactly what to do and how to do it. Nothing was left to his imagination. For this was the basis of the law. It had to come from God, and man could not interfere with it. Yet when he spoke the prophets, often he spoke in riddles and hard sayings, and they had to pray and seek him out before they understood fully many of these things. So he was saying there was a degree in knowledge and wisdom. So again, there are some things that are not for us to know now. The Apostle Paul did not know them. Even Daniel, let's go over to Daniel. That's the book right after Ezekiel. He was a prophet and had great revelation and wisdom. Daniel 5, verse portions of 11 and 12, when the man is speaking concerning Daniel to the king, he said, there's a man in your kingdom and whom is a spirit of the holy gods. So remember, this Gentile speaking. And in the days of your father, he had illumination, insight, wisdom, like the wisdom of gods were found in him. And again, in verse 12, he said, and in him was an extraordinary spirit. He was gifted in insight and wisdom, like some of the great prophets were. And he had knowledge and insight. He could have the interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, hard sayings, and the solving of difficult problems. Actually, the literal means the untying of knots. It meant that he was given this wisdom and understanding to do this. And so we saw the great wisdom he had. Yet at the end of this book, you can go to chapter 12 of Daniel, an angel has come to him and is telling him end time events and giving him details on various things. Yet it came to a time when he proceeds to ask for more information. Daniel 12, verse 8, he said, as for me, I heard but could not understand. See, he sought understanding, and he was given certain understanding. So he says to the angel, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? The same as the 12 apostles were asking. But notice what he said. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. He was simply saying, that does not concern you. He was not going to satisfy Daniel's information for information's sake. It had no relevance to what God was doing. Verse 10, many will be purged during that time, purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. He's saying at that end time when these events happen, that those are loyal and refined, that God's going to give them the insight to understand for their generation what events are happening and what and how they should prepare themselves for it. Yet Daniel was not told this, and yet he inquired. So we see that Daniel, that given such wisdom, such insight, he had the gift to interpret dreams and parables and mysteries, and Paul, who was gifted in such revelation, that he had to be given a special stake in the flesh, a special messenger or demon to keep him humble because of the abundance of revelation, yet neither claimed that they knew everything. And Paul in Corinthians implies he does not know this. So even the 12 apostles who sought to know the times of the setting up of the messianic kingdom were told it was not for them to know. It was God's plans. And it appears that much the Father says to us is not for us to know now. We simply need grace day by day to live our walk of faith and to do what we are told and what is revealed to us. I'd like to read this little poem. Got some little hidden meaning in it. It said, I saw a gentle father say to his child, it's time to go. But the child was busy, so followed only slow. I heard the father speak once more, saying, child, it's time to go. He reaching back, grabbing the child's hand, and had the child in tow. The child would dilly-dally, trying to pull away. The father let the child's hand loose. The child was off to play. And so the father went ahead and hid behind a tree. And soon it was getting dark. The child no longer could see. The night had come with noises unknown. Were there monsters in the dark? Insects would buzz, owls would screech, and some things were heard to bark. The child in terror began to cry, not knowing where to go. The father watched unseen, his actions all so slow. And when the minutes that seemed like hours finally did pass, the father spoke from the dark. The child ran, and that hand he clasped. The father moved along, the child holding tight. No longer was the child afraid of noises in the night. This the child remembered, there's a time to stop the play. And when the father beckons us, it's best not to delay. I like that because it's simply given us there's a time that we need to do what God tells us to do, or there will be needless suffering brought into our lives to cause us to come to that decision to whether we will continue the race or whether we will back up. Father, give us wisdom to follow you. Give us wisdom to know what we are to know, and give us the grace and ability to do that which we not want to do from the natural, which becomes a cross to us. Help us to deny our own will and purposes and to take up that which you give us to do, that we will be spared needless suffering and needless things we will do in vain that will accomplish nothing. Give us this wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.